From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
We do bid you warmly welcome. We're so glad you're able to join us for this service, and to those watching in, a special word of welcome to you. We're going to bow together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face for His blessing. And do pray that the Lord will come and minister His word even to your own heart. Let's talk to the Lord. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, it is indeed with rejoicing that we bow in Thy sacred presence. Thank you for the access we have into the very courts of heaven through our Saviour's atoning work at Calvary. We thank thee for him who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who shed his very life's blood in order to satisfy divine justice and to purchase redemption for these never-dying souls of ours. Oh, we thank thee for all that Christ means to the child of God. Thank you, Lord, for what it is to be numbered amongst thy redeemed people, and to know that our names are written in heaven, to know that it is well with our soul. But Lord, our hearts go out to those who perhaps tuned in don't know the Saviour. How many live in this world hoping someday to see heaven, and all the while have never come to finish with sin, never made that necessary preparation for the great eternity. Our prayer would be that thou wilt speak to such, that even through the ministry of thy word, it might please thee to encourage the believer, to challenge any who are unconverted, to speak even to those who have become cold at heart. But in all things, that our focus might be upon thyself, that thou wilt bless our souls. May thy word come with benefit to our hearts even at this time. Bless Mr. McLaughlin as he opens that word to us. We pray for him, the anointing of God, the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. And our prayer is that thy word will have such an impact upon our lives that we will live a life that will bring glory and honor to thy great name. So continue with us. Do our souls good, and in all things magnify thy name among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn, please, for our scripture reading to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And we're reading some verses from the opening verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Amen. We're ending there, that 8th verse. You know, the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to further worship the Lord in the singing of the hymn 123, I Serve a Risen Saviour. He's in the world today.
Amen. Let me take the opportunity to thank the Reverend Raymond McLernan for leading the service for us at this time. My text today is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. I've entitled this message, The Evidence of the Empty Tomb. On the first day of the week, the old dispensation ended. The Jewish Sabbath was changed to a new day called the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is preeminently associated with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the worship of him that rose triumphantly over death, hell, and the grave. The apostles and first century Christians changed their day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These early Christians used to greet one another with the words, "The Lord is risen." They heard the reply, "The Lord is risen indeed." Let me ask a question. What is the real message of Easter? What is the true Easter story? Is it about eggs and bunnies and having fun and a good time? No. At its heart, the real, true historical account of the Easter story is our Savior's resurrection from the dead. At Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 is the very keynote of the entire gospel message. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah, Christ has arose. If we were to study the preaching of the apostles, we would learn that they made much of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the apostle Peter says this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He witnessed to the fact that the God-man died. For Peter, the symbol of Christianity is not the crucifix. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the tree. Yet it's true that Christ died for our sins. Yet it is true that the God-man died. The death and the crucifixion and the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross is an integral part of the gospel, but it's not the real symbol of true Bible-believing Christianity. You see, the crucifix depicts Christ on the cross, of suffering, of death, of agony and blood, but he's no longer there. He is not still on the tree. No, he is risen. You see, on the third day, he rose again bodily from the dead. And Peter based his message in light of the Old Testament prophecy, which clearly foretold the great doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul, when he proclaimed the gospel, said this in 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. You see, alongside the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, you have his glorious bodily resurrection. This, I believe, is the heart of the gospel. The celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the most glorious truths of Holy Scripture. The doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ defines the gospel. I would go as far as saying it's at the very heart of the gospel. The word resurrection is used 40 times in the New Testament. That's significant. The word risen is used 51 times, and 31 of these alone in the New Testament. 82 times the word raised is used. And you see, I put it to you that this is the uniform message of the entire Bible. Jesus Christ risen bodily, literally, physically, tangibly, personally from the dead. You see, the doctrine of the resurrection proves that the death of Jesus Christ was a sufficient once and for all sacrifice for sin. God raised him from the dead. Now think of that first resurrection morning. These women came seeking the dead body of the Lord Jesus. They were going to anoint him with more oils and spices. And as they approached the sepulchre, they beheld the great stone that covered the mouth of the tomb was rolled away. And to their amazement, to their astonishment, they saw an angel. And that angel announced to them with great joy, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." He gave them this glorious invitation. He invited them to come and inspect the tomb. Think of these words, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And if we were to compare in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through to 66, these verses, as you would read them, would give you a full detailed account about this place where the body of the Lord Jesus lay. And I want to leave with you that invitation to visit and inspect the tomb of Christ, the evidence of the empty tomb. Three things. Think of the evidence of the cost of the tomb. You see, according to Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before these events took place, he prophesied concerning Christ. This is what he said. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. A twofold prophecy. And with the grave and the wicked, and with the rich in his death. You see, this prophecy came to pass exactly as it was foretold. Because the Lord Jesus died, remember, in the midst of wicked men. Men who were by nature robbers and thieves. And the companion of thieves and robbers, there were two of them, one on either side of Christ. And then when he died and gave up the ghost and completed the work of eternal redemption, he was placed in a new tomb. And it was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man. You see, in Eastern countries, they don't bury people the way we do in our Western society. You think of a funeral procession. You think of the remains of an earthly loved one placed in a coffin, and then that coffin is placed into the ground in a cemetery somewhere. But in Eastern countries, the funeral procession made its way out of the village to the hillside caves. And that cave became a sepulchre for the body of that departed loved one. The body of that departed loved one was placed in one of these caves. However, if you were a very rich person, you could afford to have your own tomb cut out of solid rock. And when complete, even though it cost a lot of money, it was very beautiful. Some of them even adorned them with marble. And this is what Joseph of Arimathea had done. In preparation for his own death, I believe. He had decided that one day his body would lie in this costly new tomb. And yet in the plan of God, God had decreed that the body of the Lord Jesus, his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, would rest for 3 days and three nights in that very costly tomb. And as I think about the symbolism of that cost, I believe that the Lord Jesus himself had to pay for our redemption. You see, salvation of precious souls comes at a very costly price. In order for the Lord Jesus to redeem us, that redemption demanded all that he had in order to fulfill the eternal precepts and penalty of the law of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, though we were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He was rich in his person. Who is he? The eternal Son of God, the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father. The second person of the glorious Trinity. He was rich in his position, creator of all things, king of kings and lord of lords, rich in his possessions, full of grace and truth, rich in his power. He can do anything according to his sovereign will. And yet, for your sakes, he became poor. He left the bosom of the Father for the womb of the Virgin. He left the throne to become a servant. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here's Joseph of Arimathea giving up a costly tomb out of love for Christ. How must it cost us to become a Christian? I don't believe in cheap grace. The Lord Jesus is not a cheap Christ. Think, even though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. The Lord Jesus came as a suffering servant. He died in our guilty room instead. And he calls us then to repentance and faith in him. He calls us to a life of holiness. He calls us to a life of obedience, loving service, not as the ground of salvation, but as the evidence that we have the love of God and the love of Christ in our heart. Secondly, think of the evidence of the condition of the empty tomb. What was this tomb like? How can we describe it? Well, let me tell you this. It was a virgin tomb. In Luke 23:53, it says no man had ever been laid there. And the Lord Jesus' body, which lay in the bosom of a virgin's womb, his body also lay in the bosom of a virgin tomb. And not only was it a virgin tomb, but it was a valuable tomb. You see, as I think of this tomb, I think of the words, sacred to the memory of the family of Joseph of Arimathea. And yet the body of the Lord Jesus laid in that borrowed place 3 days and three nights. The tomb didn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not his own. It belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew 27:60 says, his own tomb. See, the Lord Jesus possessed no tomb of his own. Why? Because he didn't need one. You see, 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. And because of sin, death is produced. And in death, a tomb is needed. But without sin, death had no power upon Jesus Christ at all. And when he came into the world, remember, he came on a mission of mercy to go to the cross. The Bible teaches he took our sins in his own body in the tree, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of Christ made sin for us, a sin offering. You see, the message of the Bible is he became the sinner's substitute. He took my place. He died for me. I love that little hymn. He took my sins and my sorrows, made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Think of who died, where he died, when he died, the way he died. But think of why. It was our sins. Not when you think of the evidence of the cost of the tomb and the condition of the tomb, but think of the evidence of the contents of the empty tomb. You see, it was an empty place. The angel pointed the woman to an empty place. He is not here. He is risen as he said. The stone was rolled back when they come. The angel was sitting on the top, not to let him out, but to allow the woman to go in and see where the body of the Lord lay. He had risen literally, visibly, physically, bodily, tangibly. He had risen triumphant over death and hell, sin and the grave, and over the devil. You see, the world has many theories to explain the empty tomb of Christ. A lot of unbiblical nonsense. The stolen body theory. These disciples that were cowering in fear. These disciples overpowered a whole number of Roman soldiers. And then they broke an imperial seal that was on the stone. And then they rolled the stone away and they carried the body away. What about the wrong tomb theory? They were confused. They went to the wrong tomb, a tomb that was empty. What about the hallucination theory? They only thought he was resurrected, but he wasn't. They were hallucinating. What about the swoon theory? Not really dead. The cold tomb revived. You see, when you examine the evidence, it's all utter nonsense because the angel announced what? The tomb is empty. Let me tell you something else. It was an empty place. But it was not quite empty. You see, one of the great evidences of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the empty tomb. And yet when Peter and John arrived in that first Easter morning, it was not quite so empty. The body was gone, but there was something still there. What was there? Well, here's the answer. The answer is the grave clothes. Over there in John chapter 20 and in the verse 5, we read, and he stooping down, that was John, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. There was something so striking that Peter and John saw, and it caused their hearts to flutter. It moved them to believe in the resurrection. You see, how did the Lord Jesus rise from the dead? Did he just stir and open his eyes and then sit up and then begin to undo the bandages and struggle out of the grave clothes? You see, that would be like resuscitation. We don't believe in resuscitation. We believe in resurrection. He passed through the clothes. The clothes were still there. The circular form of the head could be visible. The napkin was in its own place. It was all put in order. When John and Peter saw the grave clothes retaining its shape, they realized no one had moved the body. No one had disturbed it. No one had stole the body. He had simply passed out of the grave clothes. You see, that's the nature of the resurrection. And if you think of these theories that people have, the stolen body theory, the wrong tomb theory, the swoon theory, the hallucination theory, the resuscitation theory. You could ask in evidence, what about the evidence of the grave clothes? And you see, the evidence of the grave clothes, undisturbed, teaches us about the nature of the resurrection. And it was used by God to quicken faith in John and even in Peter. And you see, many today fail to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the dead. And the reason why they refuse to believe, it's not because there's no evidence. It's not because that somebody couldn't put a viable case before them, or even in a court of law. They simply don't want to believe. You see, the Bible teaches men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the problem is not the lack of evidence. The problem is they have no heart and will to love God and to put their faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And as you think of this Easter time, think of the real story of Easter. It's not just about bunnies and Easter eggs and being happy and having a good time. At the heart is the bodily, visible, tangible resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can sing, we can say, hallelujah, Christ arose. And I simply ask this, believest thou this? Do you believe the Bible? Do you accept the evidence? It was a costly tomb. Here's the condition of it. It was a virgin tomb, but it was valuable. It was borrowed because Christ needed none of his own. And also its content. It was empty. His body was gone, but it was almost empty because he left the grave clothes as a reminder of the need for faith in him. That's the nature of resurrection. Let's bow together in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time together around thy word. And we pray, Lord, you'll give insight and understanding. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll use your word for your glory. You'll convert precious souls. You'll build up and strengthen your people. And we pray that they'll get sight and hold of this wonderful evidence that's there in abundance for the bodily, literal, tangible resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Help us to understand that's at the heart of the gospel. And oh God, we pray that you'll send forth gospel light and gospel truth. And there'll be a thorough revival and a thorough reformation, even amongst the people of God at this time. Lord, part us now in your fear with your blessing. We pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of thyself, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be upon us, both now and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.